Welcome to the Mosaic Weekly Podcast. Here at Mosaic, we strive to follow Jesus in authentic community for the world. To learn more about Mosaic, check out the website at mosaicportland.org.
I'm Jason, and I'm one of the pastors here. I'm going to be opening up God's Word with us. Last weekend, something very unusual happened in the city of Portland, and there was massive amounts of snow and ice that scared us all inside. And so we actually did something that I don't know if it's ever been done in the whole history of the church in Portland for all of eternity. Actually, it's probably not true, but we had no gatherings last Sunday. So it is super good to be back with you. I hope you had a chance to enjoy the snow. Hope you had a chance, maybe if you didn't get outside, to watch the Olympics and enjoy your family or get sick of them. Either way, it's great to be back. We have a bunch of middle school students who are just coming off of a retreat, right, guys? Welcome. I heard you didn't get much sleep, but that did not indicate that, actually. That indicated that you're quite awake, but we'll see where you're at in 30 minutes. And then our high school group is at a different conference. So we've got a great student ministry here, and it's so cool that we have a community it includes students in the family. Glad you guys are here sitting up front, and also provides opportunity for them to grow and to know Jesus. So that's some of the stuff that's happening this weekend. We are in the book of Philippians, and we're working our way through this book every Sunday when we come together. And just a little bit about Philippians. It's actually a letter. So if you're not familiar with the Bible, if the Bible is sort of a new thing to you, many of the books, particularly in the New Testament, are actually letters. We used to write letters 15 or 20 years ago, and before that, people would write letters. And Philippians is a letter. It's written by a church planter. His name's Paul. And he wrote it to a group of people who were following Jesus in a place called Philippi. Now, one of the main themes of this letter is to encourage that church, that group of Jesus followers, to relate together as a family on mission. Now, like most letters, and again, if you're too young to know what a letter is, I'll tell you a little bit about them. A letter is a personal writing from one person to another, or maybe corporate writing, but somebody actually writes or types something, and they put it on a piece of paper, and then they put it in an envelope. And there's these things called stamps, and you put a stamp on the envelope, and then you put an address on the front and send it to somebody. Letters have these different features. In a letter, you'll read things like, here's how it's going in my life. I want to tell you about what's going on in my life. And there's some of that in Philippians. There's also some, Paul talks about God. He talks about who Jesus is. He talks about what God is doing in his life. And then occasionally in a letter, particularly in the letters that we find in the New Testament, there's commands. There's things that God wants the readers to do. Commands. And today we're going to be looking at a command. And the command is this, from Paul to Philippi, from God to us. Here's the command. I want you to act like the good news of Jesus is the most important thing in the world to you. I want you to act like the good news of Jesus is the most important thing in the world to you. It's more important than your kids, more important than your job, more important than your education, more important than your friends, more important than your money. That's how I want you to live. I want you to live like the good news, the gospel of Jesus. I want you to live because it's made you a member of God's family. It's made you a citizen of God's kingdom. And I want you to live in a way that reflects that. I want you to represent here on earth the family that you're a part of. That's the command. Now, anytime we get a command, I don't know if you've ever had this experience. You get a command from somebody and you go, if there's any sense that that person is not willing to do that same thing themselves, or they're asking you to do that thing because they're being lazy, we tend to dig our heels in a little bit, right? So if you have a boss or a parent or a professor or a teacher and they tell you to do something and it doesn't seem like they're willing to do it themselves, you kind of, your heart bristles just a little bit, right? You know what I'm talking about? This has happened in my house before. I won't use any names. I'll say, hey, I need you to take the garbage out. And I'll get this look like, why don't you take the garbage out? We know how that feels. And what's really great about this letter and this particular command is that Paul actually has credibility. Because what he's asking the church in Philippi to do and what God is asking all of us to do is something that he himself has been living. It's a command that he himself has been following. He has been living like the gospel is the most important thing in the world to him. And so today we're going to talk about what this means. And then we're going to look at three practical ways that Philippians outlines for us to actually do it. So if you have a Bible, I want to invite you to look at Philippians chapter 1 with me. Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 through 30. It says this. It says, whatever happens, here's my command. Whatever happens to me or to you, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come to you and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together for the faith of the gospel without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Just a little bit of background about Philippi. Philippi was a Roman colony. And if you were fortunate enough in the first century to live in a Roman colony, you had certain privileges that non-Roman people and non-Roman areas didn't get to enjoy. You had all the favor of Rome. You got to be a participant in the Pax Romana. You were a part of the in crowd, so to speak. And you got all the benefits that the Roman government provided. There was also a certain amount of prestige that came with that. So the people in Philippi who are reading this letter are actually pretty proud of their city. I don't know how you feel about Portland, about our metro area here, but I'm very proud of our city. I love this city. If you've ever been out of town and you've been asked by somebody, hey, where do you live? And your chest kind of puffs up a little bit. And you say, I'm from Portland. And there's this certain civic pride that we have. We love the green, and we love the coffee, and we know how to recycle with the best of them, you know. And we're just a part of that, you know. It's part of our identity as people. I was out of town this last week at a conference in San Francisco in the Bay Area. The weather was great, but I got to tell you something. When our plane touched down at PDX. When I got in the car, I was like, man, this is a great place to come home to. I love being a part of this city. The people in Philippi would have felt similar about where they lived. And Paul, in this text, is actually playing into that. He's saying, he uses this word conduct. And the word conduct, it carries the idea of being a good citizen. You're all good citizens. You love being good Philippian citizens. It's as if he's saying, I want you to live like a citizen of God's kingdom while you live as a citizen in Philippi. That's what that first line of verse 27 means. And the idea is that when you act like a citizen of God's kingdom, like you belong to God, like you're part of his family, which the gospel makes possible, what Jesus has done makes that possible, you're going to be a great citizen in Philippi. You're going to care about your city. You're going to be an asset to your neighbors and to the people that work with you and live around you. You're going to be a great classmate at school. Not because you're just, you know, into the city, but because you belong to God, you're part of his family, and that's going to get reflected. That's going to get lived out. But conducting yourself as a citizen of the gospel, as a good gospel citizen, it's actually more than just contributing to the good of other people. There's more to it than that. Because Paul, he's writing this from a prison cell. He's in jail. He's telling his readers, he's saying, look, I want everything about you. I want your words, your perspectives, your attitudes. All of that is to reflect that the gospel is the most important thing to you. Live before your fellow citizens as a person who really believes the gospel. That your core belief is that Jesus saves you and that Jesus is the Lord of your life. That belief is the thing that is cemented into your mind and in your heart and dictates everything else that you think and do. I want you to live as one who obeys the commandments of the gospel. And we could boil down the commandments of the gospel into really two things: love God and love people. It's simple, but it's profound, right? Live in such a way that you obey what the gospel commands you to do. And then live as though you depend on the promises of the gospel. The gospel promises that we're actually children of God, that we belong to God through faith in Jesus and through the finished work of Christ at the cross, that we become a part of the family. And I want you to enjoy the benefits of knowing God and being in relationship with Him. The gospel is the most important thing in your life. Live that way. Now, there's huge irony here. Huge irony. Because Paul is in prison for living like this. Paul is in jail for being a good gospel citizen. He's in jail for representing the family that he's a part of. He's not in jail because he sold drugs to a kid. He's not in jail because he cheated on his taxes. He's not in jail because, you know, he stole a car. He's not in jail because he didn't recycle. He's in jail because his allegiance was to Jesus and not to Caesar. He's in jail because the most important thing in his life, the most valuable thing to him, is Jesus and what Jesus has done to bring him into the family of God. That's the most important thing. So while he's a great citizen, because his allegiance is to Jesus, Caesar and the Roman Empire saw that as a threat. They saw that as a threat to the supremacy of Caesar. And in the first century, if you didn't pledge allegiance to Caesar, you were going to experience persecution. You were going to experience opposition. You could end up like Paul, sitting in a jail cell. So the early church, including the church in Philippi that we're reading about today, had to deal with opposition. And we don't have to worry about getting thrown in jail for believing the gospel. We don't generally have to be concerned that if we don't put all of our hope in George W. Bush or Barack Obama or whoever the next president is, that if we don't do that, that we'll somehow get in trouble. But we need to understand something. There is real opposition to Jesus, particularly in the city we live in, the city that we love. We live in a place where many people don't like Jesus, and even fewer people want Jesus to tell them how to live. We live in a place that following Jesus won't always make you popular. And you might be the greatest citizen in Portland. You might coach your kid's soccer team. You might be a student leader in your school. You might run a business that benefits the city, that's generous, but you may be hated for following Jesus. This is part of the cost of following Christ. Opposition, suffering, they're real. And we have examples of this, right? Some of you have examples from your own life. maybe you're not taken seriously because you actually put stock in a book that's 2,000 years old. People look at you like, man, we've moved past that. You know, that's an old book, and I'm glad you like it, but you're kind of ridiculous for putting any stock in it. You've been told maybe that you're narrow-minded for believing that Jesus is the only way to God. Maybe you've had relationships blow up because of your faith in Christ. Maybe you've lost a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a family member who's just cut you off because of your faith. Maybe you've been in a conversation with somebody that you don't know very well, and it's been a great conversation, and you're talking and you're listening to each other and you're getting to know each other and you're telling each other where you work, and you know you're admiring their car or their beautiful kids or something, and then they find out that you go to church or that you have faith in Jesus, and there's just this wall that just goes up and they shut down. This is all real stuff. We live in a city where many dislike Jesus, and there are so few people here who want him telling them how to live. There's real opposition. And so Paul says, if you're going to live as though the gospel is the most valuable thing in a place like Philippi or in a place like Portland, I want to give you three really practical ways to do that. I want to give you three ideas for doing that in the face of persecution. So here they are. First one is to unite. Unite. Verse 27, Paul tells the Philippians, he says, you're better together than you are alone. And the tie that binds you together is the Holy Spirit. Now, some of us are going, what in the world does that mean? That sounds like the Holy Spirit is the tie that binds. It sounds very strange. It sounds maybe a little bit New Age. Maybe it sounds like just abstract, and I can't really understand or grasp what that means. Here's what that means. Every person that puts his or her faith in Jesus Christ has the Holy Spirit living within them. So if you identify yourself as a believer in Jesus, the Holy Spirit is in you. So we all have that in common. We're united in that. But check this out. Some of us are like, I believe in Jesus, but I don't know that I know that the Holy Spirit is living in me. I don't know that I've ever sensed the Holy Spirit guiding me or directing me, or I don't know about that. I don't get that. The Holy Spirit's job is to be a guide. And the thing that the Holy Spirit does is he guides us to Jesus. So actually, what I want to tell you is some really great news. If you believe in Jesus, you actually have responded to the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the one that convinced you that you needed to put your faith in Christ. Whatever place you were in your life, you were like, I don't know. I think I might need Jesus. I think I might need Jesus to forgive me. I think I need to maybe give him control of my life because my life isn't working. My way isn't cutting it anymore. If you said yes to Jesus, if you put your faith in Christ, you actually responded to the Holy Spirit. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He points us back to Jesus. He guides us to Jesus. Let me give you, this is what the Holy Spirit's sort of a hidden God in the Godhead, you know, in the Trinity. Father, Son, Spirit. The Spirit doesn't get as much ink, right? He's sort of behind the scenes. This is what the Holy Spirit does. I'm going to show you. Holy Spirit, he hides, right? You don't see him. And then he says, Jesus. Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He points us to Jesus. He points us to the cross. He points us to our need for him. And so, as a family united, as we hear from God today, hey, I want you to unite, and I want you to be united by the Holy Spirit. What we're doing is we're rallying together under Jesus. We're a community that gathers because of Jesus. We're a family not because we have common interests or we all vote the same way. We're a family because of Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit always points us back to. That's what he always directs us to. So imagine yourself surrounded by people surrounded by people who are being led by the Spirit. Imagine that you're part of a family who everybody is under the lordship of Christ. How safe would that kind of community be? What kind of confidence would you gain from that sort of a family, knowing that the people in that community have your very best in mind? Because those people are listening to Jesus as well as you. How much strength would you find walking into a room and going, you know what? There's other people who follow Jesus. I can have courage to do this as well. The Holy Spirit unites us. The Holy Spirit brings us together. And we're better off because of it. Now, there's all sorts of reasons why people gather in churches. Some people gather because they have a social cause that they want to tackle together. Some people gather because they're the same age or they're the same place in life. But I want to be really clear, and I don't want to miss what God is saying to us today. He is saying clearly that if you gather for any reason except for Jesus, your family will be anemic and weak. Your community will not be able to stand up when following Jesus gets difficult. When there's opposition. When you get made fun of at school for being a part of a church. When a coworker just slams you for giving any credibility to the Bible. Communities that are united by the Holy Spirit and submitted to Jesus give us strength to continue on that journey following Him. That we don't have to go it alone. So Paul says, unite. Second thing he says is, I want you to nurture faith. Nurture faith. Again, verse 27 says that we're to strive for the faith of the gospel. Strive for the faith of the gospel. I've said the word gospel a whole bunch today. I want to just stop and tell you a little bit about that word gospel. Gospel is a word that means good news. So when we read the gospel in the New Testament, it's the good news about Jesus. And the gospel is something, since it's news, since it's a message, since it's a story, it's not something that we do. It's something that we can only respond to in faith. It's something that we say, we either say, yes, I trust that Jesus is Lord of everything. I trust that He died to forgive my sin. I trust that He has made me a part of His family. Or we say, no, I don't think that's who Jesus is. And I don't trust Him. It's kind of that. That's what we do with the gospel. We don't add to the gospel. We don't live the gospel out, like do the gospel. We live in light of the gospel. We don't add to it. It's only something that can be received by faith. And what the scripture is telling us is that faith has to be nurtured. That faith has to be strengthened. Because we're either going to nurture it or we're going to neglect it. We're either going to grow it and develop it and strengthen it, or we're going to forget about it and it's going to just get weak and flimsy and fall apart. To strive for the faith of the gospel is to nurture that faith. It's to build faith up in our lives and in the lives of other people. And one of the ways that we do this, one of the ways that we strive for the faith of the gospel, is by developing predictable patterns in our lives. We have predictable patterns that we practice as a church family. We're here. Unless there's a snowstorm, we're here, right? On Sundays. That's a pattern. We do some of the same things every week. It's not like the most innovative thing. Some dude stands up and talks about the Bible. Well, that's original, right? No, not really. We sing some songs, also not original. Also not innovative or creative or like, wow, I've never seen that, a guitar. We come to this table and we remember Jesus' death and His sacrifice and that He rose from the dead and conquered death. Those are predictable patterns that build up our faith, that nurture our faith in the gospel. That's why we do these things together. Some people say, you know what, I don't really go to church anymore because I don't really get anything out of it. It's not why we go to church. If you've been following Jesus for like 30 or 40 or 50 years, and many of you in this room have been doing that, you're not hearing anything new from me today. You're not here because you're hoping for some revelation from God. You're here because this is a predictable pattern that strengthens your faith in the gospel. It helps you to trust Jesus. That's what a predictable pattern is. That's what it does. We have predictable patterns that happen when we're not here on Sundays that we can put into our lives. Being in a life group, gathering with other people, some who are following Jesus and others who are not, and actually pointing together as a community back to Jesus, listening to the Holy Spirit and submitting to Him, caring for one another, serving our city together. And then we have predictable patterns that we can put in our lives as individuals and as smaller families. One of the predictable patterns in my home is that sometimes we sit down together for dinner, and one of the things we do is we give thanks. So we'll sit down, the meal's on the table, and I'll say something like, "Hey, what are you thankful for?" And my kids and my wife will all share something we're thankful for. It's a pattern that teaches us to be thankful for God, thankful for the gospel, thankful for who He is, thankful for how He provides for us. There's all kinds of predictable patterns that we can put into our lives that nurture our faith. Reading the Bible with your housemates. Prayer. Taking times of silence and reflection. Regular things that make following Jesus normal. That's what a predictable pattern is. It's a habit that makes it normal for us to go back to Jesus. Striving for the faith in the gospel, faith of the gospel. And this is really important because when we're facing opposition for following Jesus, or when following Jesus just kind of stinks and we're not happy doing it and it's difficult, our predictable patterns are really going to dictate how we respond in that situation. If we're in the habit of going back to Jesus and coming back to Him and returning to Him, guess what? When things get difficult, that's what we're going to revert to. And so Paul says, strive for the faith of the gospel. And then the third thing he says is to set aside fear. Set aside fear. I just want to make a confession. And this is a real confession. I've made this confession here, I think, before. But I'm going to do it again. I hate being rejected by people. I don't like to be the person that when you find out I'm a Christian, that you think I'm crazy, or you write me off, or you put up a wall between us. I'm scared of that. I don't enjoy that. Rejection, opposition, that stuff sucks. And many of us, that's a tremendous fear in our lives. It's a fear that holds us back from living as though the gospel is the most important thing to us. It's a fear that makes us protect ourselves and live phony lives. That's a fear that I have. And what's really kind of confusing and frankly amazing is that the writer of the book of Philippians, Paul, he actually sees suffering as a gift. He sees opposition because of Jesus as something to be joyful about. In fact, had we been here last week, you would have heard Tim give a talk about Paul's joy in prison. That Paul, being locked up for pledging allegiance to Jesus and not Caesar, that he's sitting there in jail and he's dealing with that he actually had joy in that. And here's why he had joy. He had joy because he knew that now that he was in jail, all the people that worked in the prison were going to hear about Jesus from him. And he's like, that's awesome. That's so cool. Because the gospel was the most important thing. He knew that everybody who heard about him getting tossed into jail were going to hear why. They were going to hear that, why is Paul in jail? Oh, because he loves Jesus. And he's like, that's a win. I find joy in that. That's such a different perspective than when we live our lives fearful of what people are going to think of us. What if we began to look at opposition and suffering? What if we began to look at it as an opportunity for Jesus to be on display in our lives? What if we faced our fears and actually set aside our fears and simply lived out who we are, not in a forced way or in a weird way, but just were not worried about the consequences? I think this really matters, and here's why. Some of us in this room right now, we believe in Jesus, but one of the questions we frequently ask ourselves and we go back to is, man, I wonder if I'm actually saved. I wonder if I'm really part of God's family. I mean, I say I believe this, but the way I live, I'm not really proud of this. And it makes me feel like I'm not sure if I'm in or not. Here's what verses 28 and 29 say. They actually say that opposition is good for your faith. That opposition actually builds your faith up. Because suffering for being a good gospel citizen actually confirms that you're part of his family. Being mocked for your faith, having a relationship blow up because of Jesus, those things actually point to the fact that Jesus is real in you. They actually point to the fact that we're different people because of Christ. That the gospel actually does matter to us. That it is the most important thing in our lives. Suffering because of the gospel is actually a gift. It's actually a gift. It actually helps us to connect ourselves to the one that we call our master, Jesus, because that's exactly what he dealt with. He suffered for saying the truth, for being pledging allegiance to God and not the religious systems and powers of his day. Now, I want to be clear about this. The point is not to go out and make enemies for yourself. So if you're thinking about going out and trying to really, you know, tick people off and taking your Bible and bludgeoning them over the head with it and telling them that they're sinners who need to repent, I'm going to say don't do that. Because remember what Paul said at the beginning. If you're a good gospel citizen, you're going to be a great neighbor. You're going to love God and you're going to love people. But don't let fear be the thing that holds you back from doing that. Now, the great news in all of this is that Paul was living this. He was modeling it. He had credibility. But there's even better news. And the better news is that Jesus did the same thing. Jesus dealt with suffering. He dealt with opposition. He remained true to God. The gospel was the most important thing in his life. And he got killed for it. He got killed for it. And so today we're going to come to this table and we're going to remind ourselves that Jesus suffered and he actually invites us into the same thing. And my prayer is that as we come to this table, we'll take that bread and we'll dip it in the cup and we'll not just remember that our sins are forgiven and that we're part of the family, but that we'll actually remember that we're united. That together, you know, we can face opposition and that God will speak to us as we come to this table and as we sing these songs and he'll be saying, hey, I want you to put patterns in your life, predictable patterns that are going to nurture your faith. You're going to actually strive for the faith of the gospel, that you're going to pay attention to that, that's going to build up in you. or that we'll come to this table and sing these songs and we'll be reminded and that we'll have confidence that we can actually set aside our fear and live as though Jesus is number one, the most important thing. So I want to invite you to bow your heads and to close your eyes. We're going to pray, and then we're going to worship together. God, so grateful for your word to us. Thank you for speaking to us. Jesus, when we look at you and when we reflect on what you did for us, we are reminded of what it looks like to live as though you're our top priority, as though you're the number one thing in our lives. Jesus, thank you for demonstrating that for us. We celebrate the forgiveness we have of our sins. We also ask you, God, to grow us and to stretch us and to challenge us and to help us live fearlessly in love for the good of our city and for your glory and your glory alone. It's in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen.
And 11 a.m., as well as 6:15 p.m., with children's classes available at all three gatherings. To find out more about Mosaic, visit mosaicportland.org. Thank you and have a great day.